Welcome to Hoboken Grace. For those of you who are here with us for the first time or for those who are listening online, my name is Chris High. I'm the teaching pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And right now we're in the middle of a six-week conversation called Framework. This is our second week, and we're looking at this larger picture that God is telling us throughout the scriptures. So we began last week and we kicked off with the book of Genesis, and we're looking at six books over 6 weeks, looking at the themes of these books so that we can look at this bigger story that God is telling us throughout His Word. And the reason that we're walking through this is because for so many who have come to know Christ here at Hoboken Grace, they're beginning to dive into God's Word, they're beginning to read through it, and they're discovering these stories and these different pieces to the puzzle, and then they're coming to me and saying, okay, but I see this over here. How does this fit into the bigger picture? If you ever put together a puzzle, you know that without the box, right, without the picture on the front of the box, it's almost impossible. But once you have that picture on the front of the box, all of a sudden it becomes easier and easier to see where each of those little pieces fits. And so what we want to do in this series over the course of this 6 weeks is to be able to provide that picture, that larger story, so that as you're working through God's Word on your own, and I hope that you are, there's so much there that God has for you, that you're able to take those pieces and figure out, okay, I see where this fits here in this larger story. I see why God did this here in this larger story. And then also for those of you who are here who are wrestling through whether or not you can trust God, as John said earlier, we believe it doesn't matter where you are on your journey. It doesn't matter if today's the first time that you've stepped into church your entire life. We believe that God is pursuing you. And we want over the next few weeks to be able to be able to present this bigger picture so that you understand what God is trying to teach you and how God is trying to reveal Himself to you through His Word as you're wrestling through this idea of whether or not you can trust Him with your life as well. Last week we kicked this whole thing off and we looked at Genesis and how God is redefining Himself and how so many of us have tons of misconceptions about who God is and how God works, but how God is coming to us in the midst of those misconceptions to be able to bring us back to who He really is. That, listen, I'm not like you, right? That God's saying, I'm not like you. I'm not flawed like you. I'm a God of love, a God of grace, a God that you could not possibly understand. And He's moving us to trust Him. He's asking us to move forward in faith so that our confidence can grow in Him as He demonstrates Himself faithful over and over and over and over again. And so my challenge to you last week as we walked out of this was for some of you just to wipe the slate clean, to say, okay, God, for the next 6 weeks, I'm going to take this in. I'm going to take all of my misconceptions about you, everything that I thought was true about you, I'm going to put that to the side, and I'm going to allow you to redefine yourself to me. And then the second step was to take steps of faith so that as God begins to lead you into something, to say yes, to say, okay, God, I'm going to follow you. I will take that step of faith as Abraham took that step of faith, as we see the nation of Israel taking those steps of faith and begin to follow Him, allow Him to demonstrate that He is actually faithful. And so I'm sure this week for some of you it was challenging to be able to say, okay, I'm going to take that step of faith. And when you begin this journey, one of the things that I've found is true in my journey, I think it's true for every single one of us, is that you begin to take steps of faith, but kind of as Abraham early on in his journey, and then also for the nation of Israel, you take that step of faith, but you take it with a certain degree of fear. You're nervous, right? You're a little scared. You're a little timid. And you almost kind of tiptoe into obeying God. You almost tiptoe into obedience. And so God says, listen, I want you to start trusting me with your money. I want you to tithe. I want you to start giving back to me the first 10% of what I've given you. And so you decide, okay, I'm going to do it. And you walk in on Sunday morning. You got your envelope there. You got your check or the money. And you're like, okay, I'm going to do it. And you put it in the envelope. And you walk back. And the black boxes are back there. And you're just kind of circling. And people are looking at you like, what is wrong with that person? They're just pacing at the back of the room. You're just kind of circling the box. You're like, I'm going to do it. You hold it out over the little slot there. You're like, oh. And then you walk out. You come back the next week. And then you're like, all right, I'm going to do it this week. I'm going to do it. And you finally do it. You take the step of faith. You trust Him. But you do it with all this fear, and you're nervous and scared. And it was funny. We were talking through this with the group of guys that I prepare the messages with now, and we were talking through examples of steps of faith where you're really scared and timid. And one person, as we shared that example, said, "Tithing, that's not really. I mean, I didn't get nervous when I was tithing. I don't think that one really works." And the guy across the table from him was like, "Are you kidding me? That was one of the most frightening days of my entire life, was the day that I trusted him with my money." And it may be different for you, but I think for most of us, if we're honest, when God starts to ask us to take those steps of faith, we do so at the beginning, but we do so with a certain degree of fear. And so God asks you to get involved in ministry, and you're like, "Okay, I'm going to get involved in ministry. I'm going to begin giving my time here, but I'm going to be really, really limited with it because I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how this is going to look." And so you begin to take those steps, but you're the whole time kind of walking in this sense or this state of nervousness and fear. And what I want you to understand, and what I want you to grab hold of more than anything else today, is this: fear will not rob you of your relationship with God, but fear will drastically impact your experience of God. And so the truth is, you may take that step. You may decide, "Okay, I'm going to take that step," and you may follow through on it. And you end up at the same place. But your experience along the way can be drastically different. And one of the things that's going to impact that experience more than anything else is this thing called fear. And I believe that when you get to the book of Joshua, God begins to change the way in which he speaks to those who are taking these steps of faith, because he's been redefining himself. "Listen, I'm not who you think I am. I'm better than you think I am. You can trust me as you take these steps." It's almost like a father kind of with a child, those first few steps that they're trying to take, right? Like, "You can do it. You can take that step." And I've got two little ones, a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. And at the beginning, that's the way you are, right? You're just holding your hands out. You're right there around them, like, "You can take this step." But then as they begin to take steps, you don't just want them to take steps kind of gently. You want them to begin to leave that fear behind and realize, "No, listen, you can walk and you can run." You can leave that fear behind, and then all of a sudden your experience drastically changes. And I think when you get to the book of Joshua, God in the life of the nation of Israel is not just saying, "Okay, listen, you can take these steps to trust me." But he begins to shift his tone a little bit to say, "Listen, I don't want you to just take steps. I want you to take steps in courage. I don't want you to just trust me to where you're going to do it. I want you to trust me to where you're going to do it with all that you have, with an excitement about what's ahead of you and what I'm going to do in your life." And so it brings us today to this second book in our series, the book of Joshua. Now, I understand if you're going to talk about Joshua that there are certain things that you have to address, because if any of you have ever read Joshua, and some of you have because I've gotten emails after you've read the book of Joshua for the first time, you realize that there is just a lot of violence in the book of Joshua. God is literally taking the nation of Israel and moving them in to conquer the entire land of Canaan. And so I think it would be a disservice to you and to the book of Joshua if we're talking about the overall theme of Joshua not to address what you see happen throughout this book. And you see the nation of Israel coming in and literally wiping out entire people groups. And sometimes people will read the book of Joshua and say, "This is a different God than the God I see in the rest of the Bible." That's not true. I want to be able to really quickly address this, because it's really important that you understand how God answers this. It's really important that you understand that the God of Joshua is just like the God that you see in the New Testament. It's exactly like what you see demonstrated with Jesus Christ. There are a few things that you need to see in this in order for you to be able to understand why that's true. The first thing is, you need to understand God's grace to the people who lived in the land of Canaan. In order to understand God's grace and God's patience, because when you look at Joshua, it doesn't seem like he's being gracious and it doesn't seem like he's being patient. It won't unless you go back to the story of Abraham. In the story of Abraham, you see how patient God was with the people who lived in the land of Canaan. So I want to take you back to this passage. It's found in Genesis 15, 16. God is talking to Abraham about how he's going to bless the world through him and how he's going to place him in the middle of the world, this land of Canaan. Right? It's the center of all the trade routes. Everything goes through this land. I'm going to allow you to communicate to the entire world who I am because I'm going to put you in the middle of this thing. He says, but I'm not going to do it right now. I'm going to take you and your family away from here for 400 years. And listen to why he says he's going to do that. He says, Genesis 15, 16, he says, after four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. This is a crucial passage to understanding Joshua. Because when you get to Joshua, you think that God isn't being patient or gracious at all. But when you go back to the story of Abraham, you realize that God is saying to Abraham, listen, I'm not done being patient with the people who live here yet. I'm not done giving them a chance to be able to turn back to me. And so I'm going to take you away while I give them a chance. Now, he knows they're not going to turn back to him. And this is one of the things that we don't understand about God. We don't understand why God is gracious and patient when it doesn't make sense to us. But he is. And that's why he's been gracious and patient to you as well and to me. And the same thing is true with the people who lived in Canaan. With the Canaanites, he says, listen, I'm not done with my patience and their lives yet, so I'm going to take you away before I bring you back. And it's crucial to be able to understand in Joshua that God has been being patient and gracious with these people for a long time. The second thing you have to understand is that grace is not the absence of justice. This is a misconception throughout the church and throughout the world. We think that grace means that there is no justice. We celebrate grace because we think that it means that God just overlooks everything that we've done. The truth is, if God just overlooked everything that we had done to one another, he would be an incredibly unloving God. You see, love demands justice. We talked last week about how the people who lived in the land of Canaan, these Canaanites, they were sacrificing their babies in the fire to these gods that they served. These little ones were literally being burnt alive. If you see the way that the idols were set up, they had these giant drums that surrounded these idols so that the people who were sacrificing their children wouldn't be able to hear the screams of the child as it burnt to death. And the truth is, if you or I were in the situation, we probably would have done what God does in Joshua at the point where God tells Abraham, I'm going to be more patient. Because we understand that love demands justice. If God loves those little ones, he has to demand justice. And if God loves the people that you've hurt in your life, he has to demand justice. Grace is not that God doesn't execute justice. Grace is that God executed the justice that you deserved on his son, Jesus Christ, when he sacrificed him on that cross. Grace is very, very tied into, works hand in hand with justice. So you come to Joshua, you realize that God's been patient and gracious with these people, but it comes to a point where God says, okay, justice is going to be served. And so you see the book of Joshua, and God says, okay, I'm done being patient. And he moves the nation of Israel into the center of the world so that he can continue to execute the plan that he gives to Abraham, that listen, the entire world is going to know about who I am and how I love and how I move because of the fact that I'm going to put you in the middle of the world. And so you see him do this. And some people will say, well, yeah, I understand that justice needed to be served. I understand that God was being patient, but why does he have to use the nation of Israel? Why does it have to be war? Why can't it just be that there's some kind of disaster, a plague or a famine or something, and everybody dies, and then that's how everyone's wiped out? You need to understand how the people looked at the gods of that time. You see, people worshiped gods that they thought would be able to protect them. And therefore, whoever had the most victories, whoever, whatever people group was most victorious, their God must be the real God. And so as God does this, as he uses the nation of Israel to come in, he says, not only am I going to put you in the middle of this, but I'm going to, as you win victory after victory after victory, proclaim that I am more powerful than this God, and I am more powerful than that God, and I am more powerful than that God, and I am more powerful than these people's God. And he is literally throughout the entire countryside, and you see it throughout Joshua, because the word begins to travel, and people begin to believe that God is the real God because he conquered that God. And that God, and that God, and that God, and that God. Apparently, this is the only true God, the only one that you can trust, because he's more powerful than any other God he comes up against. And so even in doing this, he's doing it in a way in which he's trying with everything that he has and this larger plan that he has to be able to bring people back to him. And we look at the book of Joshua and we say, this isn't loving. But when you begin to look at what's behind it, you realize that this is a God of love who is, through the people of Israel, pursuing people. And the entire thing, the entire plan is about bringing people back to him, helping people find their way back to life. And so he begins to move in this way. And if there's nothing that you see in this, I want you to understand this, because this is really, really important. And sometimes we don't get this. And I think it's crucial that we do. If you stand between God and his ability to reach the people around you, if you stand between God and him being able to reach the people and love the people that he's pursuing, then he may be patient with you for a little while. But there will come a point when he'll take you out. Last week we talked about how, for some of you, you struggle with this idea of God because he's been so misrepresented to you by other Christians. And the reason you don't trust God is because you haven't been able to trust other Christians. Let me be real clear about something. If your hypocrisy is keeping God from reaching the people around you, he may be patient and gracious with you for a little while. But there will come a point when he will take you out. Because God is passionate about reaching people. Because God is passionate about seeing people come back to him. And so he moves to this nation of Israel, asking them to trust him, asking them to take these steps of faith and to move in the way that you see them move throughout the book of Joshua. To be able to take these steps, but not just take these steps, take these steps in courage. Trusting him, not just that it's going to work out, but trusting him that it's going to be incredible. If there's one theme to the book of Joshua, it has to be this theme of courage. I want to read you just a few of the passages from Joshua, starting in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Joshua 8:1, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid or discouraged." Joshua 10:8, "Do not be afraid of them." Joshua 10:25, "Don't ever be afraid or discouraged." Joshua told his men, "Be strong and courageous, for the Lord is going to do this to all of your enemies." Joshua 11:16, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them." Don't just move forward. Don't just engage the battle, but engage the battle as one who is moving forward with courage and confidence. And I guarantee you, as they walked into those battles, there were those who were terrified and kind of hiding behind the guy beside them, right? Like, I think God's going to do this, and so I'm going to follow. And then there were those who moved forward with courage. And as God steps into our lives and he begins to take us by the hand and say, okay, listen, you can follow me, you can trust me, you can take this step. He doesn't just stay there. He wants us to get to the point where not only are we taking those steps, following him, beginning to walk, but he wants us to get to the point where we finally move forward with excitement that, man, God is doing something incredible and I get to be part of it. And that looking forward to that next step, man, I can't wait to see what God's going to do next. I can't wait to see how God is going to challenge me and what he's going to ask me to do next, because you know that he's faithful and that he can be trusted. You see it throughout the book of Joshua, and then as you look throughout the scriptures, you see it over and over and over and over again that God is calling us to move forward with this new attitude, this new outlook on life and what it means to trust and have faith. I think one of the greatest pictures of this is in the life of Peter. It's a story that I think has been misrepresented for years. It's one of the most phenomenal things I think that happens in the entire life of Peter. It's found in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 through 33. Some of you have heard this story, but I think it's been misrepresented, so I think it may hit you in a little bit different way today. It starts off in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 through 33. It says this. It says, "Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back in the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone." And so they get done. They're actually been around all these people. He sends all the people home, and they're done with their time there. So he sends the disciples. He says, "Listen, I want you guys to go ahead and cross the lake ahead of me. I'm going to go up to pray. I'll meet you on the other side." Now, I don't know if they asked him how he was going to meet them on the other side. I think at this point, they're probably just like, he'll figure it out. He always figures it out. They probably didn't even ask the questions. They're like, all right, cool. And they get in the boat and they head out. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. Now, I want you to understand this story, because sometimes you think about this and you think about heavy waves the way we think about heavy waves, which means the waves were like here. Right? For many of you, if you're on a boat and the waves are like getting higher than this, you're like, okay, we need to get back to land. We're going to die. The person you're with is like, we're 15 feet off the shore. We're going to die. Right? I remember two summers ago, we were out and my dad and I are a little crazy. And we always think we can do more than what we can do. We had this giant pontoon boat, and one day it was a little windy, but we're like, we'll be fine. We'll be able to do this, no problem. We took the pontoon boat out. All of a sudden, the wind kicks up, and we're hitting these waves, and this pontoon boat is coming down off these waves, and the entire nose of this thing is burying. And my sister's just in the back of the boat screaming, "We're all going to die! Get the kids! We're all going to die!" Right? And for some of you, that's like a 3-foot wave, right? And you realize, we're going to be all right. We're going to be all right. I want you to understand the story. Do you know what the disciples did, most of them, for a living before they became disciples? They're fishermen, okay? These guys don't get nervous with waves that are here. These guys, they don't get nervous until the waves get, like, here, okay? This is not a small storm. This is a really, really big storm. When fishermen start to get scared, and when fishermen start to get in trouble, it's a big storm. Okay, so they're out in the middle of this lake. This storm kicks up. It says, "About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, 'It's a ghost.'" And so this incredible storm is kicked up. Jesus starts walking on the water towards them. They see this thing walking towards them. They freak out. Not only are they afraid because of the fact that they're in the middle of this huge storm, but now they're afraid because this thing is walking on the water towards them. And they're flipping out. What is happening here? Now, put yourself in their situation, and if you've heard this story in Sunday school before, maybe it was misrepresented to you the way it was misrepresented to me, because I grew up in Sunday school, and you know, the pictures that they drew, and the flannel graph board, right, it didn't have big waves on it. It was like nice, smooth, it would look like a pond out there, right? Like there wasn't a ripple on it. Jesus is walking across this water, it looks like glass, it's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. Right, the boat is perfectly upright. Now, change the situation the way the Bible actually says the situation happened. And they probably are only getting glimpses of him because the waves are so big that they can't even see him that well. And he's walking towards them. They can't figure out what this thing is. And finally, Jesus gets close enough where he can call out to them. It says, but Jesus spoke to them at once, don't be afraid. He said, take courage, I am here. Now, it's interesting, it sounds a lot like Joshua there, right? Take courage. He doesn't say, hey, listen, it's going to be all right. Just buckle down, I'll be there in 1 second. He says, no, stop being afraid. I'm here. As you look back at the book of Joshua, you see the same thing. He says, take courage. Why? Because you're really good, because you're going to figure this thing out, because you've got it all together? No, because I'm here. And when I'm here, you don't have to be afraid anymore. And so he says, take courage. I'm here. Now, sometimes in our minds, the storm stops here. But the storm doesn't stop here. And you see Peter do something incredible. It says, then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. That's crazy. Now picture the situation, right? There's a boat. These fishermen are terrified. The waves are huge. This thing is walking towards them. And all of a sudden, they realize it's Jesus. Jesus says, take courage, I'm here. The rest of the disciples are probably tucked under a seat somewhere in the back of the boat crying. Right? Like, I can picture John, like, up in the corner, like, oh, please, God. Right? Like, crying somewhere. And all of a sudden, Peter, after he hears Jesus Christ, Peter doesn't come to the side and say, God, can you calm the wind? He doesn't come to the side and say, God, I know that you're powerful, Jesus. I know that you can do this. Can you save us? Just kind of smooth this thing out. No, he comes to the side of the boat and says, Jesus, is that you? If it is, can I walk on the waves too? He doesn't ask him to change the situation. He doesn't ask him to stop the storm. He's like, whoa. This is an incredible opportunity. Here's my deal, right? He's like, can I walk on the water too? And Jesus says, yep, you can. And so the other disciples are still tucked away under some, like, canvas in the back of the boat, right? Like hiding somewhere. And Peter goes over the edge. And again, in our minds, it's like this peaceful, calm water, right? And he, like, steps out, tests it, right? Oh, I think it's going to work, right? And then, because in our minds, the boat is like a little fisher, like a simple boat that's probably about this far off the water. This is not the boats that we're talking about. Right? Like, Peter is jumping in. The edge of this boat would have been significantly above the water. He's like, all right. And he jumps over, and he starts to walk on the waves. Unbelievable. And he just continues walking towards Christ. I think one of the most amazing stories in all of Peter's life. Now you read it, and because of the end of it, we twist it. Because as you continue, it says, then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. So he's walking towards him, walking. And then he begins to realize, man, these waves are bigger than maybe I even thought they were in the boat. Like, okay, how am I going to walk up this thing? And he takes his eyes off Jesus Christ, and he begins to sink. And it says, save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. He said, you have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped, and the disciples worshipped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. Now, for some of you, you've heard this story as Peter's failure. Because he's walking, and he takes his eyes off, and he begins to sing. He says, save me, Lord. Jesus reaches out, saves him, pulls him back up. They walk back to the boat together, and Jesus says, Peter, why do you have such little faith? And we look at it, and we think that it's Peter's failure. As a matter of fact, even as we were talking about this and preparing this message, one of the guys said, you know, this, I mean, this is kind of where Peter fails, right? I mean, Peter, he sinks. You're missing the whole point of the story. Yeah, he ends up struggling, and he ends up having Jesus reach out and catch him and walk back with Jesus. He's walking on water. And Jesus says, Peter, why do you have so little faith? I'm sure there were other disciples in the boat, and they're like, yeah, Peter, why do you have such little faith? Come on, Peter. Why couldn't you have just trusted him? They're hiding in the boat. When Jesus says that to Peter, Peter, why do you have such little faith? What is he saying about the guys that are still in the boat? There's only one other person outside of Jesus Christ for all of history who's walked on water. One. Peter. You know why? He wasn't afraid. You know what? They all got to the other side. They were all part of the story. They all got to see the miracle. It was incredible. One guy walked on water. What was the difference? He wasn't afraid. When he saw God moving, he saw an opportunity for something incredible. And he decided to take courage. And you know what? He slipped up. He took it. He ended up taking his eyes off Christ. He ended up falling. He ended up struggling. And for some of you, you're allowing the fact that maybe you won't make it the whole way to keep you from moving forward in faith today. And you're going to end up spending your whole life in the boat. And for others of you, you're the ones who are in the boat looking at the people who are trying but are struggling, saying, oh, why don't you have more faith? Shut up. You're still in the boat. On this journey, you're going to get to choose. You can move forward in courage, or you can move forward in fear. And the truth is, it's not going to change your relationship with God. You're going to make it to the end, but your experience along the way is going to be drastically different. And you look at Joshua, you see that there are a couple key things in Joshua's life that allowed him to be able to move forward in courage. Right, you see that he listened to how God had promised to be with him. He held on to God's promises. Listen to Joshua 1:8. It says, then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid or discouraged. Take all your fighting men and attack Ai, for I have given you the king of Ai, his people, his town, and his land. He knew as he moved into this that God had made certain promises to him. Let me tell you something. God has made certain promises to you as well. God has promised you that no matter what you walk into throughout the rest of your life, that he will use it to be able to help you experience the fullest life that you possibly could. That he will use it to build your character. He will use it to develop you and becoming like Jesus Christ. You know what it means to become like Jesus Christ? It means to live a life where you never fear. He's promised you that he's going to provide for you. He's promised you that he's going to take care of you. He's promised you that you will never be alone. You feel alone today, you're not. You hold on to those promises. You memorize those passages and those verses. You cling to them with all that you have. Not only do you see him holding on to those promises, but you see him listening to those words of instruction. That song we sang before, where you go, I go, right? That okay, God, whatever you ask me to do, whatever the instruction is, man, I'm going to do it. Joshua doesn't listen to instruction, hear God say something and say, well, you know what, let's weigh the pros and cons. No. What do you want me to do? That's how I'm going to do it. And so in Joshua 8:4-7, it actually tells them how they're going to fight the battle. It says, with these orders, hide in the ambush close behind the town and to be ready for action. When our main army attacks, the men of Ai will come out to fight as they did before, and we will run away. And he's talking to them about how he's going to set this trap. And God is specifically laying out how to fight in this battle. And in your life and in my life, if you begin to dive into his word, you're going to see that in your life, he has given you specific things in how to be able to live your life. And sometimes we come to those things and we say, well, let's weigh the pros and cons. In Joshua's life, there was no pros and cons. There was one pro, following God's instruction, and there was one con, compromising in that in any way, shape, or form. And so where he saw him go, he went, and what he asked him to do, he did. With courage. Without fear. And then you just see him consistently rededicating himself to that, calling himself and those around him back to that commitment. Joshua 8:30 through 34 says, "Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. He followed the commands that Moses, the Lord's servant, had written in the book of instruction. Make me an altar from stones that are uncut and have not been shaped with iron tools. Then on the altar they presented burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. And as the Israelites watched, Joshua copied onto the stones of the altar the instructions Moses had given them. And then all of the Israelites, foreigners and native-born alike, along with the elders, officers, and judges, were divided into two groups. And as this thing continues, you see them coming before this altar. And once again, and you see it throughout the book of Joshua, they recommit themselves to following God and trusting God. One of the reasons why we do communion, why we take the Lord's Supper every week, is for you to be able to come back in here week after week after week and remember what he's done for you, that he gave his life for you, and to stand in front of that table and to say over and over and over again, I will go where you ask me to go, and I will do what you ask me to do without hesitation or reservation because you did this for me. And to make that commitment over and over and over and over again. In your life, you get to choose. For Joshua, as you come to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, for Joshua, there was no question. At the end of chapter 24, Joshua says this amazing thing, and maybe you've seen it. It's written on plaques above people's doors sometimes. It's one of the most popular things Joshua ever says. He says, you know what? You can choose. You can serve God or you can serve the gods that you used to serve. But as for me and my family, as for me and my house, we will serve this God without hesitation, without reservation, with courage, with anticipation of what God's going to do next. You get to choose. You can move forward timidly. You can move forward in fear. You'll get to the end. But your experience of God is going to be just a fraction of what it could have been. You can be the guys crying in the boat. Or you can be the guy on the edge. Can I get out too? It's up to you. As I was thinking through it, the thing that came to mind was skiing, and we were thinking through an illustration of what would really, really picture this or capture this. And I thought about skiers because, I'm kind of a scared skier, or I was, especially when I started snowboarding. But then that began to change. And for some of you, the truth is, as you walk through life, and for some of you as you ski, right, this is kind of what you look like. Right? Now, for those of you who don't ski, let me explain to you what you're looking at here. There's a way to be able to get down the mountain safely in which you never go over maybe 1 mile an hour. It's called the wedge. And what you do is you just kind of put your skis facing towards one another and you will go down, but you're kind of creating tension and friction so that you never actually go very fast. You never actually go anywhere very quickly. If you're afraid and timid as a skier, this is what you look like. And so for some of you, you go to these huge mountains, beautiful mountains, you're like, you know, I'm going to ski. And this is kind of how you go down. For others of you, this is what your life looks like. This is what your relationship with God looks like if you're really honest, because you're following, you're going to get down the hill, but you're just kind of, the whole time you've got your brakes on. The whole time you're nervous and timid and like, okay, I'm going to do it, but I don't know. And the truth is that you can go down the mountain like this, or you can go down the mountain like this. And you look at that and you think that's crazy. But let me tell you something, guys. This is what God wants for you in your life. Not skiing necessarily, right? But this is what God wants your life to look like. You know what it felt like when Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on that wave? It felt like that. It felt like that. And you get to choose. You get to choose. Are you going to hold on to his promises and move forward in courage? Or are you going to tiptoe through the rest of this life? Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Get out of the boat. You don't have to be afraid anymore. Will you pray with me? Father, today as we walk through this and as we look at this book of Joshua and how you're moving us and pushing us to move forward with courage, to leave behind the fear, as we look at this story of Peter, the one who irrationally trusted you, who believed that so much was possible with you. Father, please don't leave us in our fear. Father, we want to experience this to the fullest. And you've told us over and over and over and over again, you don't have to be afraid anymore. Father, together today, we claim that promise. And together we say, we're not going to be afraid anymore. Because you're here. And you're never leaving. In Jesus' name, amen.